COC. How you doing, homie? Good to have you guys today. I want to welcome everybody to a brand new series that we're starting today called My Family Circus. We're going to be spending a few weeks basically talking about what God thinks it takes to survive a family that's full of lions, clowns, and bearded ladies. And those of you that might be married to a bearded lady, we didn't mean to be mean there. Okay, so don't worry about that. We should have some fun. Hey, anytime we talk about a topic like marriage, family, parenting, these kind of things, we always want to provide you with as many resources as possible. Want to do a verbal plug, sign up for a DNA small group. Several of them will be doing extension studies from this. Can I get an amen, John, on that? Yeah, and in addition to that, we also have provided a couple resources for you. Parenting Isn't for Cowards by James Dobson. He knows a thing or two about marriage and family. And also Boundaries with Kids. And we've made these available for you at cost. You can grab one of them at the What's Next table, and we'll sell them all series long. So make sure that if that's something that would interest you, there's a wealth of knowledge in those. You want to grab a hold of those. I also want to have some fun and tell you about on our last Sunday, August 24th of this series, we're going to do this big family carnival circus atmosphere thing right after the second service from, I believe it's 12:30 to 2 o'clock, right smack dab in the middle of the day in August of Arizona. So that's why we're going to have basically flavored water. They told me it's snow cones, but it's flavored water by that time in the day. Popcorn, cotton candy, hot dogs, and we have a special baptism. So maybe if you want to get baptized that particular day, it would be an awesome day to do so. We're just going to do it right after the second service, just for about an hour or so outside. It's going to be fun. I want to make sure that you all come back. And I'm telling you, first service, because you're the ones that like, dude, I'm done at this time, you know, and I ain't coming back. Hey, come on back. It's going to be a fun day. Just spend a little family time. Now, let me tell you where we're going with this. Today is the Introduction Sunday, which means by the end of the day, chances are you're going to walk out of here with more questions than you did when you came in about marriage, family, and parenting. And that's okay, because we don't basically always work in terms of sermons here at COC. We work in terms of series. So we talk about things, and today's kind of that whet your appetite and introduction of some future things that we're going to talk about. Now, next week is a huge week, because here's what we're going to do is I'm going to give you the best question, the very best question that you could ever ask in context of family. And some of you are like, dude, how do you know what that? Hey, just trust me. I personally believe that everybody in your family could come to this point of asking this particular question that we'll reveal to you next week. I believe it could change everything in your family dynamic. I really do. That's not an exaggeration. I believe that if it holds the potential to change the landscape of your family dynamics. Now, this is wherever you're at. If you have, if you're just married and you don't have kids and you want to be a parent someday, this is it. Works in marriage. Some of us that have kids already younger, some that are teenagers, some of us that are like, my kids are gone. Some of us that are like, my kids won't leave, you know, wherever you're at, this still goes on, because you'll see that there's still family crisis, there's still like odd awkwardness in your family, even if you don't have kids around. This is the question that could change the landscape. The third week, we're going to talk about conflict. Now, I know nobody in here has conflict in your family. Can I get an amen on that one? I mean, hey, who said amen? Because I would like to write a book about your life, whoever it was out there. you know exactly what I'm talking about. How many of you have had a fight just in the last 3 days of your family? Raise your hand. God bless you. God bless. Yeah, I appreciate that right there. And those of us that didn't raise our hands, you just lied in church, and we're only 5 minutes in to the sermon. You got a problem. You have to come to Jesus in this series. We're going to talk about why families fight. And what you might be able to do to take the edge off of it. So you don't want to miss that week. The fourth week, Pastor Matt's going to come up and he's going to share some things because he comes from what he would say a dysfunctional family. He would be the first one to admit it, and this is a perfect week for him because Matt's going to be talking about those family relationships that just seem so bad, and we all have them. He's not the perfect person for it. We all have them. You know what I'm talking about. There's every family reunion that you come together, every gathering is just weird, and it's awkward because of that person. You know what I'm talking about? And all of you just like, you know, that picture of that person just popped off in your head. And what you don't realize is your picture and your face popped off in your wife's head, you know. It's like, you're that one. You're that person. And it's just awkward. But deep inside of you, there's this desire that you want to reconnect. You want things to work out. But you just don't know how to. And that's what we're going to talk about that fourth week. The fifth week is going to be a fun week. I'm really looking forward to this one. You might get some dirt on me, and this is you might get dirt on Ginger, and that's hard because she don't smell. You know what I'm saying? Because that particular week, Ginger and I are going to share the stage together, and we've been parenting for 14 years now, and we know everything there is to know about parenting. Whoa. Okay, no, here's the deal. We often get asked a lot, you know, being in ministry for 20 years, we've worked with teenagers, we've worked with children, so we've been around family a lot. We've had the privilege to be raised in godly homes. So this particular week, we titled it Our Way, A Way, which means that there's no at all clear distinction that we're pointing to saying this is the way, because it probably isn't. You've probably done it better. You're probably doing it better. But here's what we're going to do is we're going to take everything that we've learned from being parented by good and godly people that have made mistakes as well, but still in that type of an environment, and then everything that we've learned in ministry and then everything that we've learned in our 14 short years of parenting, and we're just going to share with you. That's not even really a message week. It's just like a conversation. It's like one big extended, small group that particular week, and it's going to be awesome, and again, should be really fun. Again, it may not be true, it may not be right, but we'll just bear our souls of what we know and what we've learned and what the Bible has to say. So then we're going to close this thing out with talking about how, when it comes to family, that our actions actually speak louder than our words. That our actions and how they echo into the next generation. And basically, we're centering around this idea that particular week. Your children and your grandchildren may forget what you say, but they will never, ever, ever forget what you do. They just won't. And this should be a really great closer. So we're gonna have some fun. You guys ready to have some fun? Are you ready to have some fun? Come on. Fake it. Just fake it. You know, some of you have already lied, so just fake it for me. Now, whenever we talk about this family idea, we deal with a challenging topic, and here's why. Because so many of our families today are so very diverse. There's just every family dynamic is different. There's blended families. There's divorce. There's adoption. There's fostering. There's our own children. I mean, it's just crazy radical, and there's so much diversity. So here's what I thought I would do is, because of the mass amount of diversity that's in our families today, I wanted to come up with just a couple things that were common ground for all of us. For all of us, regardless of the diversity that's in our family, the family dynamic, what are just a couple things, two distinct things that all of families have in common despite the degrees of diversity? And these are the two that I came up. I think you might find them interesting. When it comes to family, the first thing that we all have in common is this. We didn't have a choice in the matter. Right? You know, you've heard the old saying, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. And everybody said, and it is interesting that every single one of us, probably it seemed to happen like around the age of middle school, if you could have picked your family, we all would have picked, you know, that one friend's family. You know, that one friend. And remember that family, they just didn't have any rules. You could eat Cap'n Crunch for dinner time. You didn't have to take showers, you know, every day. You only had to do it like once a week. Their dad was super cool. And it was just that family was awesome. That was the family I wanted. And the reason for that is primarily because family is such a difficult relational origin. There's a father, there's a mother, there's a brother, there's a sister, and those are just such emotionally neutral terms, or non-emotionally neutral terms, and there's information that each person, there's history that comes into the scenario, into the conversation, there's personality, there's background, there's joy, there's pain, there's heartache, there's good and there's bad memories that everybody brings to it, and they're just emotionally neutral terms, and that's one of the challenging things. That's why family is so difficult. It's why it's so challenging. Now, here's the other thing that I have discovered that we all have in common in family. Nobody that you are related to is as smart as you. Look, those of you that aren't laughing, you're lying again. You know this. We have all come across, every single person in this room has had this thought at one time in your life. And this began for us, again, probably late middle school. Now we know where the trouble years are, right? Late middle school, early high school, where we thought if everybody would just do what I say to do, everything would be just fine. You go back, right? You go back to your family reunions. And you're like, well, I know why you got a divorce. So let me tell you this. And I know what's happening with you and your children. And this is what you need in your brain. Now, some of you open your mouths and you get in big trouble. And you're that person that causes conflict, right? But everybody, we've been here. No one that you're related to is as smart as you are. But if we're being honest today, somewhere in life, we just run up against this wall and we start thinking the opposite is true as well. Something like this is, what did I do wrong? What have I done wrong? We get some kind of odd behavior out of our teenager and we're like, what happened? What did I do? I mean, I'm a pastor, for goodness sake. I do counseling on marriage and on parenting and doing this stuff. I got 20 years of full-time vocational ministry under my belt. And there are moments that I'm sitting here saying, I just don't have the answers right now. In my own family dynamic, I'm at a loss right here, right now in this situation. You know what I'm talking about? It seems like this. It seems like that when our kids were little, the more we knew. Right? But now the older they get, the less we know. Have you been there yet? Have you been there? Raise your hand. Yeah. Yes. Awesome. We still have a lot of liars in our church today. You know what I mean, folks? I mean, for me, in just my short few years of parenting so far, I've realized that my oldest in particular, when he was a little boy, he had an easier time admitting when he was wrong. Now, I realized that was just a phase, right? And it's long gone, and you've been there too. I mean, that's just a phase that they go through. But it's gotten a little trickier since he's become a teenager and based on his age. So here's where it gets challenging, all right? This is where it gets challenging when we come to trying to explain a few things to you about family. When you open up your Bible and you search for and you look for ideas of what do we learn about family, here's what's crazy. It's kind of odd because there's almost, I didn't say exclusively, there's almost no good examples about family in the Bible. I mean, almost every super mega narrative about family in the Bible, it just isn't really good. It just isn't. I mean, even with Jesus, this is a great example. Just look at the story where his mom and dad have a conversation one day, and it kind of goes like this. Have you seen Jesus? No. Do you know where Jesus is? Uh-uh, haven't seen him. They left Jesus in a massive city. How do you leave Jesus? Right? I mean, you know what I'm talking about? And it was like, hey, that's Jesus' family. That is jacked up, man. I'm serious. Most all the family narratives in the Bible just aren't particularly good. Look at the first family, Adam and Eve. It was set up and designed to be absolutely perfect. In the garden, it was, seriously, this is crazy. How could it go wrong? But here's what happens. Adam chooses Eve over God. How do you choose anybody over God? Don't answer that out loud. We'll set up a counseling appointment later on that one. He chooses Eve over God. Matter of fact, John Eldridge, a well-known Christian author, in one of his books wrote something pretty profound. He said, in the garden, man chose woman over God. And ever since then, man has continually been choosing women over God. And I find that kind of interesting. I really do. And if you think about it, there's a lot of truth to it. And then if you keep walking through Scripture and you keep going on, the first recorded homicide in history are two brothers, Cain and Abel. And then it just keeps going from there. The very first civil war, in human history is David and his son Absalom. And thousands of people lose their lives, all because of a father-son conflict. And if you know the story, we've talked about it before, Skeletons in the Closet, I think we remembered. But if you know the story, you look at a 20,000-foot perspective, and you're like, that stuff could have been prevented. But, it cost people thousands of their lives. So when you turn to the Old Testament in particular, and you say, what can we learn about family? You just can't find too much quality information about family in the Old Testament. But then something fascinating happens. You get to the New Testament, and this is a very tough thing to define today. I got to stop here and just tell you. It's very difficult, but I'm going to give it a shot, and I'll probably expound a little bit too much here in the beginning before we actually get to the information. I'm going to give it a shot, but here's what you got to get in the New Testament. When the apostles begin taking the teachings of Jesus, they go into predominantly rich Greek and Roman cultures. And they begin to insert some of these ideas that we've heard about in the previous series about love, which is completely contrary to this day and age. It's absolutely nuts. They begin to introduce some of these ideas that you're about to hear about how families are supposed to operate and how they're supposed to function and what they're supposed to look like. But you have to know, folks, in this day and age, these ideas and these principles were just so foreign to these people. Here in a minute, when you hear these things, you're going to be thinking, well, duh, yeah, it does kind of seem old-fashioned, but you're going to find out in a little while that we've kind of abandoned these as well. We've kind of abandoned them. They're a little foreign for us today. These ideas had never been tried. They'd never been tested. And basically, there'd never been a society that was built around these ideas that teach about these things about family, which were in direct relation with Jesus and what he taught about the value of men. And in particular, if you're a note taker, the value of women and the value of children. In particular. And in a minute, I'm going to read sort of this overview from the New Testament, what it has to say about family, and we're going to kind of be led to think this stuff is just kind of something maybe my grandparents would have done, right? But in our world, it does kind of seem old-fashioned, but it's still so relevant. Remember, these ideas, these thoughts, these teachings, they were originally dispensed into cultures that just were so foreign. They were so radical. But here's what's amazing and what's absolutely fascinating that I found about these ideas and these thoughts. These teachings, they took root in a place that was completely countercultural to what was being communicated by these disciples, by these apostles that were the teachings of Jesus. They actually took root and they so permeated themselves so deeply that they've made their way throughout history. And many of them are the underlying themes and values of Western culture today. They just are. It's crazy. And it's why when you hear things like this, you're going to hear these things and you're like, well, yeah, duh, isn't that common sense? But if you look deep enough, you're going to discover that maybe you're not practicing it very well. And the problem is, we've just grown to expect some of this stuff to naturally happen, which is why it's hard for us to comprehend. What the apostles taught, folks, and what based on what Jesus taught about women and children in particular was completely countercultural. And here's something that's interesting today. It's actually pretty much fact, and you can go look it up later if you'd like to. But every culture that has embraced a biblical worldview, women and children in particular, have grown to be incredibly blessed. But every culture who has not embraced a biblical worldview, women and children in particular, have suffered enormously. And some of you are like, really? Yeah, get out of the country every once in a while. I'm serious. Back in that day and age, and many cultures today that don't have a biblical worldview, women, but in particular this day and age, women had rights that might just be maybe just a little bit above cattle. Some children weren't even given a name until 8 days after birth, where they were left helpless and unattended just to see if they were strong enough to survive. And when Jesus came along and he would stop in the middle of these amazingly brilliant conversations and discussions, when he noticed that the little children were kind of getting antsy like they get antsy, you know, because they're like, this is boring. And he would say something like this, hey, whoa, let me just call time out. Let the little kids come here. Go. It literally blew the minds of these people that Jesus would actually let this happen. And it was because of this that Jesus actually died on a cross, not only for men, but also for women and for children. It was simply amazing to think of such a thing in this day and age. And this idea, it breathed hope into a culture where not just men, but all women and children could actually be the heirs of the kingdom of God. It was just like wow. In a world where they couldn't even be heirs in their own country, they could be heirs with the kingdom of God. Whoa. Profound stuff here. And what's particularly fascinating is that these ideas, in particular with women and children, it's actually fascinating that they have made their way through the first century and actually even into our world today. Fascinating. It's crazy. I hope you're getting this. I've spent a little time building this up. These ideas, these thoughts, these teachings that seem so common for us today, and some of you are like, could you just get to them? I'll get there in a minute. Just be patient. We're so radical back then, but they survived the course of history in many cultures. So I think, here's what I think. This is just me whenever I read the Bible and read about these things. I think we probably ought to pay attention to them. It's just me. It's just me. But I think Jesus was on to something here. Something that we have grown so accustomed to and so common with that they're almost just like we don't even pay attention to them. We've left them out there to hang out to dry. That here's the crazy thing, that now, today, they're slowly dissipating. I mean, think about it. Before I read these ideas, just listen, just so you understand how big of a deal. Before I read these ideas, you need to remember that as our nation, which I think we all would agree, and it's been going on for years, but as our nation appears to move further and further away from a biblical worldview, the group that suffers the most will be women and children. Matter of fact, in the segment of our society today that has abandoned the whole idea of marriage, that basically all together they've said, you know what, marriage, it just isn't for me. The group that has been thrust to the front of the poverty lines the quickest, single moms and their children. Do you really think this stuff isn't coincidence, man? It's real stuff. It's real stuff. So you're like, are you ready to read those things to us? Yes, I'm there. Okay. Here's our summary. Ready? Colossians 3, 18 through 19. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And right here, all the ladies are like, submit, wait, just wait a minute. Have you even met my husband? And Paul's like, just chill out, ladies. Hold on just a minute. I'm not finished yet, okay? Because we all jump on this one. Dude, this is such a challenge with the ladies. You're like, dude, submit to... See, here's a problem. You don't read the whole verse. You don't read the context of the verse. That's what the problem is. And Paul's like, just chill out, ladies, in a respectful way. And then he goes on to say, right after this, pay attention. Husbands, love your wives, and don't be harsh with them. Now, why would Paul say something like, don't be harsh with them? Because as I just explained, folks, men in this culture, they were harsh with their dog. They were harsh with their horse. They were harsh with their children. Naturally, they were harsh with their wife because she wasn't much more valuable than those things. And Paul says, no. Those days are over, guys. He comes into this culture. Those days are over. You are supposed to love, not just own, not just take advantage of, not just look for an opportunity to trade her in. You are now supposed to love her. In other words, it's very important how you treat your wife. Guys, and I know this seems old-fashioned, and some of us are like, duh. Then why are we continually having marriage counseling? Right? And especially in this day and age, this age, it was a new way of life. Let's keep reading. Colossians 3:20. Here's another one. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And all the parents said, amen. Amen. Yes. Woo! Praise Jesus for that one. It's also found in Ephesians 6. Repeats itself. It's important. It's important to quote this to your children. Yeah. Let's keep reading. He goes on with another family idea, and I think this is kind of absolutely amazing that this idea is here. I believe it. Seriously, 2,000 plus years ago, because it's so true today too. Colossians 3:21, fathers, God, this is a tough one when you write this. Fathers, do not embitter. And another word for embitter in other translations is exacerbate. Do not embitter. Don't exacerbate your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, guys, I'm just going to come to the front of the line and tell you this. For me personally, this has probably been one of the New Testament teachings that I have most likely violated the most. It is. And it's usually, here's what's crazy, it's usually unintentional. I'm not even aware that my words are exacerbating or they're embittering my children. You know what the word embitter and exacerbate actually means? It means this. That you say things to your kids regardless of whether they're positive or negative, regardless of whether or not you're right. Don't we like it when we're right? You know what I'm talking about. Regardless of whether they're positive or negative, and without meaning, we just frustrate them. Because you've said it in such a way that it's placed a weight on them that seems to be unbearable at times. And we'll talk about this later in this series, but here's something that you need to know. Moms, your words, they weigh like 25 pounds. They have weight to them. They do. But your words weigh like 25 pounds. But dads, your weight, my weight, not what I weigh physically, I ain't gonna tell you that. The weight of my words, the weight of your words, they're like 500 pounds. This is crazy. Think about it. I'm sure this is true. Dads and moms in your own family, it's been the same in ours. We can say the same exact thing. We can say the same thing, but it's interpreted completely different by whichever kid we're talking to. You know what I'm saying? It is. And what's most amazing is like 2,000 plus years ago, Paul knew this. Paul knew this. Notice that he didn't say women, moms, don't embitter. He says dads, don't. I know your tendency. Your tendency is to treat your children like a slave. You need to do this. You need to do this. Your tendency is to treat your children like someone you own. So fathers, dads, you have got to be careful. You've got to pay attention to how you speak to your kids. Whether or not you're right or wrong, you got to pay attention to this. I'm telling you, folks, there are already so many times that this has happened with me and my kids in my 14 short years of parenting that I so desperately wish I could go back. Say it differently. Even if what I was saying was truth and right, I would say it differently because I've watched as it's crushed one of my children's spirits. And what's amazing to me, guys, is that this idea is over 2,000 plus years old. It's in the Bible. And Paul understood this dynamic way, way, way back then. Crazy. It's remarkable. Peter, he has some thoughts on family dynamics too. He says this, 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live your lives. Or with your wives, as you live with your wives. And we think right here, well, Josh, duh, isn't that common sense? I'm considerate to my wife. Have you asked her lately? She'll tell you if you have. And you're like, no, I haven't asked her lately. Well, you're not being considerate of her. Right? And what's crazy here is this idea was very futuristic. I mean, it basically meant this. This is a novel idea. Take in consideration what your wife is thinking. I guess that would still apply today too, wouldn't it? And treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs. Interesting that Peter brings this back up. There's the word again, a reminder for the men to realize that their wives are also their sisters in the kingdom of God. Heirs with you is the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So that's pretty much it. You're like, are we almost done? Far from it, guys. Far from it. I got seriously like 45 minutes left. What's funny is you always laugh, but I'm serious. That's pretty much it. That's the New Testament's teaching on family. And here it is, summary for you in case you choose not to come back next week. Okay? Here it is. Husbands, love your wives and always be considerate to them. Wives, hey, easy ladies, easy. Wives, submit to your husbands because the guys will, right there. Children, obey your parents. Dads, don't irritate your kids. That's it. There you have it. The perfect circus. Let's pray. That's it. What is this is? Oh, this is very, very, that's in my notes. This is very, very, very idealistic stuff. Seriously. We read it and we hear it. And we're like, hey, yes, amen. But it's idealistic stuff. Because this is, I mean, we're like, dude, that ain't happening in my family. It ain't going on. And what this brings us to is this. It brings us to this tension. This tension of the context of everything that we're going to talk about in this entire series over the next few weeks. Chances are, here's why. Because you never came from an ideal family. Anybody out there come from a perfect family? I'd like to write a book about you if you're out there. Anybody here that has had the opportunity to create little creatures in your own home? How is the perfect family going for you so far? Right? I mean, here's why. That stuff is like, it's good, it's real, duh, yeah, but it ain't happening. Here's why. The fact is this about today's families. There's the real. Can I get an amen? And then there's the ideal. Jesus points to the ideal. This is what family dynamics should be. And then there's just this big, huge gap in the middle of how far we are from the ideal of what Jesus does. And here's what Jesus did over and over and over again. Please don't miss this. If you're a note taker, I think it's up there. Jesus taught over and over, and he continually pointed to an ideal. He said, this is it. This is where I want you to go. An ideal. And then he did something amazing. He refused to condemn anybody who fell short. This is Jesus. Jesus taught, and he continually pointed to an ideal. And then he refused to condemn anybody who fell short. And guys, that's it. I guess, you know, if you ever want to know what the gospel is in a nutshell, therein lies the complexity of the gospel. Right there. He trust me. Go read your Bibles. He said it over and over and over. Remember? Here's an example. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus was always pointing to what something was like, the ideal. And in every situation, just trust me, every situation, Jesus raised the standard. Take, for example, this. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That was pretty clear, right? Thou shalt not commit. It's one of the big 10, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. And everybody knew what Jesus meant, but then Jesus comes along and says, like, nah, that's not really what it means. See, basically, what it really means is this, is if you even look at another woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. Huh? But, and in that moment that Jesus said that, he made an adulterer of every man that was sitting in the audience. And every man that's sitting in the audience today. Right? Jesus always took a standard, and then he raised it. He raised the stakes. And then Jesus did what only Jesus could do. He would refuse to condemn anybody that couldn't reach that standard. And to every man in the audience here today that now knows that you're an adulterer and wondering what you're going to do about it, because there's now tension, here's Jesus' reply. And that day, too, now they all know we're adulterers. Here's Jesus' reply. What are we going to do? Well, I'm going to forgive you. Huh? And we're left wondering, what? And you're out there thinking, whoa, wait, Josh, which is it? It's both. The standard got higher. It gets higher. He pointed to what the ideal was. And the grace goes deeper. And this is how Jesus functioned. And it would throw people off. It was like going from one extreme to the other. And it's why Jesus would be what we only know only Jesus could be, the embodiment of both grace and of truth. And if we're being honest, there's just tension with that idea, isn't there? How could he forgive me? What? Huh? Does it feel like I'm taking advantage? No, you're not. Because Jesus never stopped pointing at what you're supposed to be. Jesus pointed to an ideal, and then he refused to condemn anybody that fell short. And there is just tension with that idea. Serious tension. And the tension that we all face with our family and the family idea is this. Are we willing to embrace, just grab a hold of an ideal? The standard, this is the ideal family. Are we willing to embrace that, even though it never may become a reality in your world and in your current family, or will you do this? Will you be tempted to lose sight of the ideal smack and dab in the middle of the tension because it's just overwhelming, so you settle for real to feel better about where you actually are? Actually, one of the most profound teachings that Jesus actually did was centered around family dynamics, family relationships. It's a brilliant example. I may step on some toes today because it's about divorce. Don't freak out because, again, this is that tension, right? This is that tension. Are you willing to endure the tension or just like, I'm done with church because you talked about divorce and I'm out of here? You'll get here in a minute, just trust me, but this is an incredible idea because it's a brilliant example of what Jesus did, where he points to an ideal smack dab in the middle of a reel, and it creates a tension that leaves his whole audience wondering whether or not we'll be able to deal with the tension. There's a passage of scripture that we've looked at before. We've actually shared it before at COC. And I just want to read it quickly, make a couple comments, and we'll be done with our intro week of this series. Here's what I want you to keep in mind. Here's what I want you to keep in mind before I read this. Remember, Jesus is totally cool, totally comfortable with the ongoing tension. Okay, just so you know. And I believe that as followers of Jesus Christ, his desire is for you to grow more comfortable, not abusing Jesus. Because again, he's never taken his finger off of pointing what the ideal and the standard is. You can't abuse him because he's still this way. You're like, well, yeah, but I'm doing, no. Jesus never changed his mind and his ideas. This is where you're supposed to be. But his desire is to grow you and I more comfortable with the tension so we can keep moving forward in the middle of the gap, so we're not just settling and staying right here in the real and just saying we're normal. We would keep moving forward in faith and let his grace show up through truth. That's what I believe. Matthew 19:3, here's what he says. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. And they asked this question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, guys, you got to understand something. Back again, in this day and age, they had this version of no-fault divorce that you can't even imagine how absurd it was. It went something like this. If a man decided that he no longer wanted to be married to his wife, he'd go up to his wife and say this. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. And in that day and age, Ginger and I, done. We're done. That's it. That's all that he had to do. There were three times. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. There's no attorneys, no fees, no depositions. She had to pack up and she had to leave. You don't have to do that today. But if a woman wanted to divorce her husband, too bad. So sad. Your dad, okay? She had no rights whatsoever, remember? So she was stuck. So in the law, a man could divorce his wife for any and every reason. Now, they had heard that Jesus was teaching something a little different about this, and it seemed to conflict with what Moses taught. And since they were always trying to separate Jesus' teachings from Moses' teachings to get people to basically trust them and follow them and not trust in Jesus, they come to him with a trick question. And this is basically what Jesus taught, if you're wondering, Matthew chapter 19, 4 through 6. He said this, haven't you read to all these religious people? Don't you already know? Haven't you read, he replied, that in the beginning, and this was a huge point because they're talking about the right now, right? They're talking about the real, and Jesus flips it on them, those who knew the law, and he says, let me take you back to when things were perfect, guys. Let me take you back to when this was the ideal idea. Let me take you back to when things were just the way that God wanted for them. And all of a sudden, with that beginning word, suddenly there's this tension that comes into the moment. Because if you take me to an ideal, and it's not what's real for me right now, I'm just not sure what I'm going to do with the tension. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm perfectly fine with the tension. So let's talk about the tension. So maybe you can get a little comfortable with it too. Let's keep reading. He says, the Creator in the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one. So they're no longer two, but now they're one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one, including Moses, separate. And Jesus takes him back to the Garden of Eden, to the beginning, and says something like this. Your whole argument, boys, on marriage, it's irrelevant. It's irrelevant because back in the beginning, God made these two people one. And that was the original intention, the norm, the standard, the ideal. This was where God was pointing from the beginning. And he's never taken his finger off of pointing there. I could go a long ways in a lot of different areas right now, and you know exactly where I could go. Right? And I know that because I'm talking to a whole lot of diverse dynamics of family right now. We've been uncomfortable with the tension because of the real, so we've redefined our real to call it normal, and we've settled for divorce. When if you look, Jesus has never stopped pointing. This. By this time, they've gotten, forgotten basically about their original test with Jesus, and they're like, wait, what? Forget this testament, just Jesus, give us a little more information. And basically what's going on here, Jesus is saying this, guys, you're looking for the real, and I'm pointing to the ideal, and I'm comfortable with talking about both. And I get that things get tough. I get that marriage is uncomfortable at times. I get that we need to protect our women from the power of men. And here's the deal, guys. Here's the deal. No matter what you say to me, no matter what you come at me with, I'm just not going to lose sight that in the beginning, divorce wasn't the plan. That in the beginning, God made two people one, and you can't un-one what God made one. There's probably a long pause in this conversation at that moment. And they're like, what do we do with that? Matthew 19:7. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man can give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? In other words, why did Moses come up with this divorce thing? If what you're saying is true, Jesus. And Jesus answered, Matthew 19:8. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce. Why? Because you were uncomfortable with the tension. Your hearts were hard. You couldn't balance the tension. So you made your real become normal. But it was not this way in the beginning. Tension. Love it. It's tough to hear, isn't it? And by now, they've all got to be thinking, well, then what are we supposed to do with this, Jesus? I mean, they're wondering, Jesus, if this is the case, then what are you going to do with all these divorced people that are here today? And Jesus said, I'm not going to do anything to them. I'm going to do something for them. I'm going to give my life for them. You're sitting out there like, huh? Just like they were, huh? Not sure we understand this, Jesus. Jesus, it kind of sounds like you're letting us off the hook or something. What is it, Jesus? Is it a rule or not a rule? And Jesus said, yes. Yes. Huh? Are you guys getting this now? Are you seeing the tension that's here? This is just one example. We're talking about so many more. It's going to be a fun series. Love it. And what Jesus is implying here is this. Yes, there's a tension. Of course there's a tension here because it's awkward. Because it does feel like I'm getting away with something. But no, you're not. You just have not been comfortable with the tension. So you've slid back to real, and you've redefined real so you feel comfortable about where you are, and you've called it normal. But if you look anywhere in this book, with whatever it is that you've fallen back and you've become uncomfortable with the tension, if you look, you'll find that Jesus never stopped pointing to what's real, the ideal. And Jesus is like, of course there's a tension. But here's the problem. You're trying to figure it out. Don't you try to figure it out anymore. Because you'll make things worse and you'll miss something significant. It's called, ready? Grace. So here's what you need to do. Wrap your brain, your mind, your heart and soul all around this standard. Stay focused on the ideal that I am pointing to, smack dab in the middle of your reel, and let me resolve the tension. Because guess what? That's what I came to do. Why don't you stand to your feet with your heads bowed, eyes closed? Nobody's leaving. I know that, right? Nobody's going to leave. Not even until we're done singing a song. Here's what I believe Jesus is doing. The first week, guys. I believe that Jesus is inviting you. We can kill the lights. I believe that Jesus is inviting you, and he's inviting me, probably more like instructing us, not really inviting us. He's kind of instructing us to follow him into the complexity, into the tension called family life that seems so not ideal. What's going on right now in your world? And he's encouraging each of us with this. Carry the tension. Just carry it. Carry the tension of what's real while holding on and staying focused. Don't let your eyes drift off of what's the ideal. And along the way, don't try to figure it out. Let him figure it out for you. Just keep pushing through the tension. So the big question that I leave all of you with today is this. Will you embrace the standard, the ideal, the few dynamics that were teachings in the New Testament that were rolled out that you and I kind of laughed at and said, that ain't happening in my house. Will we embrace the standard that Jesus pointed to and saying, this is what a good, great family dynamic looks like that most likely we'll fall short of if we already haven't been falling short of, or will you keep redefining the terms to feel better about where you are? And calling it, well, that's normal. Not according to what Jesus said. That's not normal. How you spoke to your wife this morning? That's not normal. Kids out there, when you thought at your mom and dad, I never said it. When you thought it, it's not normal. Wives out there that keep making excuses saying, my husband needs to earn my respect. That's not what Jesus pointed to. Let me rephrase it for you. Will you stay focused on the ideal idea of family origin that God gave to you, realizing you will most likely fall short of it, but no matter what, you'll just stay compassed to his standard, pursue after it, chase after it, follow after it, stay after it, what he's given, and he's pointed to an ideal family, a perfect circus. This is what a perfect circus looks like. Or are you going to keep changing the rules? Feel the pressure of the reel, cave to the tension, so you feel better about where your family is. Now, one more thing. I'll be done. If you're a follower of Jesus, you don't have the permission to dismiss what may seem to be archaic. When in fact, when those ideas were introduced, they were revolutionary. And they've elevated the status of women and children in a way that had never been done. Because Jesus' idea of family origin, the perfect circus, those things that we just talked about, the ideal, I believe it still holds the power to be revolutionary in your life as well. And follower of Jesus, you don't get permission to change the rules. You don't. So if you're not doing it the way that God said to do it, you're just uncomfortable with the tension. And you're just holding back. You're griping and you're complaining. They're sinners. And all you're doing is you're uncomfortable with the tension. You're redefining the rules so you can call it normal. And all you're doing is this. You just pushing back God's grace to get involved. You are. I hope you'll come back next week. We're going to have some fun. Let me pray for us today. Jesus, thanks for being an amazing God. I love you. I praise you. And I pray that you'd move in some people's lives. Grow them more comfortable with tension. Trust you. Let your faith get involved. God, please help some people stop trying to figure it out themselves, because it's not getting them anywhere better or closer to you. We invite you, God, into our families, because we know that you're the only one that can make things right that really appear to be wrong. We love you. We pray that you'd move in your son's precious and holy, holy, holy name. Amen.